John in chapter 3, verse 1. For those of you who were here on Friday, we read from John in chapter 6, John 3:16. But we want to back up a little bit this morning, and we want to talk about the very foundation of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in the text here an example of a man who was a religious leader. He was one of the main teachers in Israel. He would have been like a seminary professor of Bible knowledge. Yet he realizes in a point in time that something is missing, and he comes to Jesus for the answer. In John in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews." He was a prominent man. He was recognized by his peers, and he was one of the leaders of the Pharisees of a certain sect. It says, "And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you are doing unless God is with him.'" Now we see here that he calls Jesus Rabbi, which means teacher. He acknowledges Jesus as being one who has knowledge like himself. And he comes by night, and it's particular that we think about that he comes by night because I believe there's a fear of man there, and he doesn't want to be publicly associated with Jesus because most of them have not received the testimony of Jesus. They see him as an antichrist. They see him as a Beelzebub. They don't see him as the possibility of being the Christ. But yet he says, "I know that you're from God." There's no doubt that you're from God because no one can do the things that you are doing, Jesus, unless God is with him. So he knows enough about his relationship and his walk with God that Jesus is bearing witness to his conscience that he's a holy man. But not the Christ, mere rabbi, teacher. And Jesus answers him and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" These are good questions. For a man of knowledge and understanding, this is a no-brainer. When you're old, how can you be born again? How can you, weighing 150 or 60 or 170 pounds, go back and find yourself back in your mother's womb again and get another start? Get a chance to change your life and live it over, so to speak. Not possible. So he said, "How can this be? How can you be born a second time? I don't understand." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus' words were spirit. He wasn't speaking naturally. Many times he spoke in parables and he spoke naturally, but he was speaking of spiritual things. And he always spoke in parables to the people, because seeing they would not see, and hearing they could not understand. lest they should hear with their hearts and they should turn and repent and be born again. And Jesus made it very clear to this man that he had to be born of water and spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Now the key point here is verse 6. It says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. Brethren, I want to say here that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must be born again. We must be born of the Spirit. And Jesus said, don't marvel that I told you you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered him, how can these things be? How can these things be? And we're not talking about an uneducated man or an untrained man. Nicodemus was well trained. He was well versed in the Old Testament scriptures. He understood them very well. But this concept he could not grasp. He could not grasp what Jesus was getting at. Why? Because he had not experienced it for himself. It's like trying to explain to someone how to swim from the chalkboard. We've heard Zach share about it. You can draw a picture of how to swim on a chalkboard. And you can become a master instructor on teaching someone to swim from a chalkboard. But never done it yourself. Never swim yourself. You might have all the knowledge to swim. And when you get into that water, you might sink like a stone. Because Jesus is speaking of something in a total different realm than what man was born into. It's not that man cannot swim, but man was not born knowing how to swim. And so one must be born not only of water, but also of the Spirit. How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, Nicodemus, are you a teacher in Israel, and you do not know these things? Now what's Jesus saying right here? He's putting a finger on his reputation. He's putting a finger on his knowledge. He's touching something to make him look like a fool. He's humbling him now. And he's saying, you're a teacher in Israel? You're an instructor teaching people how to live for God? You're a teacher showing people how to trust in God, how to live for God, and how to swim by faith, and you yourself have never done it. You don't understand it. How can these things be? Well, like many people that Jesus spoke to this way, could have got offended, could have justified themselves, could have written them off, could have said, I have no use for this guy because he told me straight, offended me. But I know from the scriptures that go further on, the testimony of Nicodemus, that's not what happened to him. There was a day when he did confess him before his brethren. And he was persecuted verbally for it at the time. Jesus answered and said to him, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things. Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now he's speaking to him of some heavenly things. That a man must die, that a nation could live. And a way to being born again is that Nicodemus, you're going to have to die if you want to live. You're going to have to die to being a Pharisee of Pharisees. You're going to have to die to all your head knowledge and all your wisdom. You're going to have to die to your reputation of men, because as soon as you confess God through Jesus Christ, you will be thoroughly persecuted and possibly killed for your faith. Are you prepared to walk that? Let's turn now to Jeremiah in chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, I'll start in verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altar. What does that mean? Well, specifically here is speaking of Judah and the sin of Judah. But we could apply it to ourselves before we're born again. Before we're born again, we could say, or even can be after we're born again if we fall back into sin and we lose confidence, and we get the condemnation again. It says, sin is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It's engraved on the tablets of our heart. And that to me is the conscience. Our consciences are not clear before God. We don't have a clear conscience. Our sins weigh heavily before us. And even when we pray or we try to get free from them, we are not cleansed. We still are guilty because God has engraved them there on the tablets of our hearts. So what is the remedy then? More soap and more lye? No. A new heart. We need to get a new heart. Our consciences must be cleansed from dead works. And that happens when we're born again through the Word of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. We get born again. He gives us a new heart. And He gives us a new spirit. And here it says that the sin of Judah is engraved with a pen of iron. And with the point of a diamond, it's engraved on the tablets of the heart. And also on the horns of your altars. And while the children are numbered, the altars and their wooden images. And by every green tree and every high hill. O my mountain and in my field. I will give as plunder your wealth and your treasures. And basically what it's saying is because we've served other gods, we've loved the flesh, we've loved the world. And we've not set ourselves apart to love God with all our hearts. We don't have a clear conscience before God. And though we should be the richest people on earth, having Jesus Christ, or in their case, Yahweh as their God, we're poor as paupers. And God allows the devil to plunder the wealth of our treasuries. Some people can say, oh, whatever I invest in, I'm losing money. And many of us understand that way. And God had to get my attention when I got into this gospel, which was prosperity, right in the beginning. And my investments were going down and going down and going down. And I came to the place where I ended up cursing God. Because I thought He was going to bless me in the natural, and it ended up that everything was cursed. And I know God had mercy on me, and I'm getting revelation on it right now, because the God that I cursed was not the true God. It was the God of my understanding. It was the God that they gave me. That's the one I cursed, even though His name was Yahweh. Because there's many people who say they worship Yahweh and worship golden calves and call it Yahweh. There's many people who worship Jesus and say they're Christian because they believe in Jesus, but it's another Jesus and a different gospel. And the proof is that they have a different spirit. Not the Holy Spirit. It's the spirit of the evil one. And so God allows one's wealth to be plundered, we can look at it naturally, but those of us who have eyes to see, we can understand it as spiritually. We get into a dry place where all the riches that were in Christ have now been taken away from us, and we're left like shrubs in a desert. The Lord allows it to happen to show us that we've exchanged our gods for another God, whose name may also be Jesus or Yahweh, but He's not Lord. Self is Lord, and we've exchanged the glory. We've exchanged the glory of the true God and made Him a lesser God, like an idol in some cases. Now we read, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Did you know that that was the remedy? That snake on the pole was the remedy for the children of Israel when they got bit by serpents and snakes and vipers in the wilderness? That they could look to the bronze serpent on the pole, and that was a remedy for them. But did you know years afterwards that they worshipped that image? They put their trust in the pole, in that bronze serpent, and God said, tear it down and grind it up. Get rid of it. They're worshipping the image. So we take the image of the incorruptible God, and what do we have? Nothing. We have nothing. We worship the invisible God. No one has seen His face and lived. Yet somehow we make an image. Oh, this is what He looks like. This is what He looks like. We start to put God into some kind of box, and that's our image of God. No longer of faith. Something that's been created by man. Some kind of doctrine. Some kind of religion. Some kind of another Jesus. And there's a different spirit with it. And God says, smash it up. And even now, we see Jesus lifted up on the cross. And we see some denominations and even the Catholic Church make that image of Jesus on the cross an idol. It's an idol and it's an abomination to God. He would say, smash it up. That's not the image of Jesus Christ. Hanging it around your neck. My parents gave me this thing, a cross and all that, or a Jewish star I wore one time, just kind of associate myself as being a spiritual Jew and all that. It's all garbage to God. God doesn't look at what's hanging around your neck. He looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the label that you put on your door that says, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord, when He goes in and sees us sitting in front of our idols. He looks at our heart. He said this, I will give you as plunder your wealth, all your treasuries, your high places of sin within your borders, and you even yourselves shall go of your heritage which I gave you. You'll leave your heritage. In other words, the true way in following the Lord. And I will cause you to serve your enemies. In other words, God will give us over to the desires of our flesh, to the lusts of the enemy, the lusts and the desires of our flesh, which is working with the power of Satan. Satan has access through the flesh. He doesn't have any access through the Spirit. And so when we're fleshly, we live for the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. Satan has total access into our souls. Because the carnal mind, which is the way that gets into the heart, is hatred towards God. There's nothing holy about the carnal mind. That's why our minds need to be renewed, and we need to get a new heart and a new spirit, and we need to learn how to walk in a manner pleasing unto Him. Brethren, He's going to cause us to serve our enemies in a land we don't know. And He says, you've kindled a fire in my anger which shall burn forever. And the only way for that anger to be quenched is when we see Jesus. When I say we see Him in the inner man. We sang of it today. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. And His anger was kindled against us, yet it was satisfied in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. How deep the searing loss when the father had to turn his face away from his one and only son. Because to that point, no one was declared righteous. And he turned his face away, and he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we could be free and God's righteous wrath towards man could be satisfied by pouring it all out on his son Jesus. And until you have a revelation that it was your sin that held him there, you'll never be born again. Never. You can't be born again. It was your sin and my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. All God's fury and wrath was poured out on his son, he who knew no sin. He became like a beast, full of the most vilest sin. This holy man, God in the flesh, so that we could be free. That is what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, brethren. A scapegoat who took the blame for us. He took the blame for you. And you want to be born again, you need to see how you've sinned against Christ. How you've sinned against God. How you've backslidden and blasphemed His name among the Gentiles and among our family members and among Him before the holy angels. And we need to get deep repentance because we've trusted in ourselves, brethren, and not in Christ. Verse 5 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in himself." Not only in man, but he trusts in himself. Isn't that the way that the world lives? The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. How do they live? They don't look to God. What should I do today, Lord? Who is the one that's hungry today, Lord? Where is the thirsty soul today, Lord? Lord, show me any unclean way in me, Lord. The world doesn't ask these questions. The world says this, what shall I do for myself today? How can I enjoy myself today? How can I lift myself up before man today? How can I have a really good day? Who can boast me up today? What can I fill my eyes with that will make me happy today? And these things are the things that bring curse onto ourselves. For the scripture says, cursed is the man who trusts in himself, and he makes flesh his strength. We trust in our own flesh. But brethren, let me tell you, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. We must be born again. We must not only be born again to see the kingdom, but we must to enter the kingdom, we must be born of water and of the Spirit. Now these things symbolize one baptism. One baptism. A death to self and alive together with Christ. Raised with Christ. A baptism unto death by water. A baptism unto the Spirit. The one who lives for the flesh, this is how you know. I've been there. I understand it. I can diagnose it. But I don't have the remedy of myself. Many of us can diagnose a problem. I get the sniffles. Someone said, you have a sniffles. I said, well, it's a sinus problem. I can discern that. You know, the Pharisees, they could discern the face of the sky and they could say, tomorrow's going to be good weather. They said, tomorrow it's going to rain or there's a thunderstorm coming. Sailors, be careful. Don't go out tomorrow. It's going to be dangerous out. They could discern the sign of the times in that they could discern the weather. But they could not discern the sign of the times in that Jesus was there. The Christ. And many of us, we can discern maybe that we, like verse 6, have become like a shrub in the desert. And that we're not seeing times of refreshing when the good word of God is poured out. but we're inhabiting the parched places in the wilderness like a salt land, and there's no refreshing for us. We can diagnose that. Suppose that you're a physician. I know we have one here. And your job is to diagnose a problem. No physician has the power to heal. I tell you that right now, no physician has the power to heal. Except Jesus himself. They called him physician when they mocked him and said, "Physician, heal yourself." You see, no physician has the power to heal. But the power to diagnose, the knowledge to diagnose, and to prescribe because of the knowledge that they have. I've taken before some antibiotic for an infirmity that I had. One physician diagnosed one time, and I took it for an ear infection, and didn't help. So I went to another physician, he diagnosed, he gave me a different antibiotic. And then I took that one, and that didn't help. And then I went back to a different physician, he gave me another antibiotic. Finally, after the end of it all, I cried out to the Lord, and I don't know whether it was the antibiotic or the Lord himself, but obviously healing comes from the Lord. Healing comes from the Lord. And here we have a diagnosis. When a man trusts in himself, he's not wholehearted for God. When God's people trust in themselves and they're not wholehearted for God, we can make a diagnosis. They're spiritually dry. They become like shrubs in the desert. I can become that way. I have been that way. Now, how to get out of it? How to get out of it? Well, I have an antidote for you. It's in verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who puts his hope in the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreads out its roots by the river. He will not fear when heat comes. In other words, it can also say he won't even see when the heat comes because he's so refreshed by the Spirit. And his leaf will be green and he will not be anxious in the year of drought. Did you know what? There are years of drought. I'm in one right now. And God promises no anxiety in a year of drought. No anxiety. Yet I have 3 days no anxiety, 1 day anxiety, 4 days no anxiety, 3 days anxiety. How can these things be, my beloved brethren, when we go from the flesh and then we trust in the Lord and then we trust in ourselves and then we trust in the Lord and we become double-minded? Its leaf will be green, it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will that man or that woman cease from yielding fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is what I see here. Having patience, having kindness, trusting in the Lord, gentleness, self-control, and on and on. I want to say verse 9, the heart is very deceitful above all things, and a lot of times we don't even know our own hearts. It's desperately wicked. And that's why it's imperative for us, even those now who have been born again, who have been filled with the Spirit, I want to speak to you. Go continually before the Lord and say, "Lord, search my heart and try me and test me and see if there be any unclean way in me that I might change." That is the way that leads to life. Coming continually before the Lord because we don't even know the deceptions and the darkness that might lurk in some corner where there's a motive that's impure and the intent of our heart that is selfish and self-seeking. It's deceitful. We need to be renewed in our minds and we need to be changed in the inner man. It says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind and give to every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doings." God sees all things. Those of you who are here on Friday, we talked of hypocrisy. Having a form of godliness, but not having the life and the power inside. And the Bible says we need to stay away from people like that. Because they're most dangerous to our growth. Because what we can do is we can find ourselves having maybe a little bit more life than some who are like that and half dead. And you want to know something? You feel comfortable there. You want to know why? Because they dare not judge you. They dare not judge you. You might sit with your half-converted or they're unconverted, but half-converted relatives and friends and feel really comfortable there because nobody's going to look down on you. But you don't come in fellowship with someone who's really seeking God because you feel not right there because you're only half-hearted yourself. And so I found, even in my own testimony, in years past when I had a backslide, that I enjoyed the company of the heathen. And the further I fell away from the Lord, the more I got on good with the heathen. And it's a deception to think, oh, well, you know, Jesus ate and drank with sinners. God knows the motives and intents of our heart. It's important that you know them too. And that's what will happen, brethren, if you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, search me and try me. Isn't it important to have a good diagnosis of where we're at with God so that we can come to Him to be free? That we can come to Him to change us? We can come to Him for life? We're so particular about little things that are going on in our natural lives, yet we're so careless when it comes to our spiritual state or the state of our children or the state of the flock. God gives that stewardship to elders to know the state of the flock, to know the condition of every person. So you can pray for them. So you can give a timely word. Because the one who is given the stewardship to teach will be judged strictly. Very strictly. More strictly. Does that mean then we should run away from that stewardship? Suppose God has put you in a position naturally. Some of us here have some professionals here in certain trades, and they've been given such great responsibility. So because we have that responsibility, should we just sort of shirk our responsibility? People's lives are in our hands. People's livelihoods are in our hands. We do the very best that we can. Yet our spiritual condition, the condition of our families, spiritually, we're so slack. We need to be rebuked by the Lord. We spend more time on natural things, making sure everything is in order, rather than being careful about our spiritual life. Let's take a look in Ezekiel in chapter 47. I want to give you some hope. I want to say this, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. How many of you don't discipline your children? Well, you don't love them. God loves us so thoroughly, He wants us to be very careful with the little things. He wants to pick us up, as Zach says, with the little things. So that we can continually come to Him to be perfected, to be changed. We want people to see Jesus in our lives, then we need to be careful in the things that we allow to seep into our souls, to feed on wholesome things. Ezekiel 47:1, my title is The Healing Waters in the Trees. And then He brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water. The water was flowing from underneath the threshold of the temple towards the east. For the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. Now we can see a picture here of the temple, but not a picture of a temple made with hands. Now we can see the picture that you are the temple of the living God, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And you can ask yourself this question. Sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, inside your heart, from the right hand is Jesus Christ the righteous, seated at the right hand of the Father, and from there flows forth water. Even Jesus, when he was in the temple, the one that he said, tear down and in 3 days I'll rebuild, he stood up and he cried out. And he said, all you who thirst, come to me. And out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Rivers. Now initially that doesn't always happen. But it should start with a trickle, shouldn't it? Should start with a trickle. And here what we see is coming from the right side of the temple, south of the altar, he brought me by way of the north gate. He led me around on the side of the outer gate that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. There was a small flood coming out from underneath the door, from the threshold. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. He brought me there through the water, and the water now came up to my ankles. And so there was an increase in the flow of water from just coming out from under the threshold. Now, as the men began to measure and it began to walk, the water came up to the ankles. And again he measured, they began to walk another 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, and the water now came up to the knees. Now what is the main point of what I'm trying to say here? This is the main point, brethren, that we first need to be born again to see the kingdom, and we need to be born of water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom. And then in coming to Jesus, out of our innermost being can flow rivers of living water, but it first begins coming forth from the threshold. And as we begin to walk with the Lord faithfully, say 1,000 cubits, it becomes ankle deep. And as we continue to walk another 1,000 cubits, it becomes knee deep. And what I'm saying here is that we need to walk with the Lord faithfully in order that the waters might become rivers. It doesn't just happen overnight that you have rivers. It starts with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. And as we continue to come to Him to be free, as we come to Him to have our lives changed and look at the motives and intents of our hearts, allow the Lord to deal with us, that He can pour out His Spirit more and yet more. Now again he measured 1,000 cubits, verse 4. And he measured to the knees. And again he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through. And the water came to the waist. So we see that the water is rising. And this is what will happen in your life. That as you walk and with the Lord and you're walking and you're led by the Spirit of God, the waters of the Spirit will continue to rise in your life. As you grow from a mustard seed of faith to become a tree. But it doesn't happen overnight. It happens as you are faithful to walk with the Lord. Walk by faith and not by sight. And it brings me to verse 5 that says, and again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that could not be crossed, for the water was too deep that one must swim. And a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? And he brought me and he returned me to the bank of the river. I have no real intention on getting onto the trees and the fruits and all that. But the main point is God brings us to a place that we believe in Jesus by faith. And then we begin our walk with God. And as we walk faithfully and fearfully before Him, the waters begin to rise. And we come into such a life where it has to be completely by faith. You have to swim. You no longer have that ability to trust in your own footing, to trust in yourself. You have to fully trust the Lord. And I've seen it before. I've seen it when fishing before, where all the men are on the banks of the river and shoulder to shoulder. And I've seen it one time that a fellow went too deep and the river took him and he started going down the river. It's the most frightening thing if you don't have a life preserver. I'll tell you, the life preserver is your life that's in Christ. You get into those waters where one must swim, and if you don't have Christ, you sink. I think of Peter. Jesus called him out of the boat, and there he was, and he was walking, and all of a sudden, he sank. We need the Lord, brethren. We need the Lord to show us how. Lord, how can we come to this fullness of life where we're led by the Spirit of God and not trusting in ourselves? How can we come to those times of refreshing? It's by faith. It's by faith. We stopped. Some of us have been swimming in the river and we started to sink. We looked at the storm. We looked at everything going on around us. We got our eyes off of Jesus. And you know what needs to be done? We need to look up. Call on the name of the Lord. Jesus! And when Jesus heard Peter's cry, immediately he lifted him up. Immediately. He didn't say, well, you know, you're unbelieving. You need to sink for a while, maybe 1, 2, maybe 3, 4 years to learn a lesson. Absolutely not. Immediately when Peter called upon the name of the Lord, he was saved. And his only rebuke was this. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Brethren, it's unbelief and not trusting in the Lord. Maybe we started trusting in ourselves in some things. And the Lord allows us to sink for a purpose, that we might look to Him again. Why should we hide our face from the one who can save us from our despair? Why should we run away to things that don't satisfy and spend money on what is not bread, when the one who has all the riches is waiting for us to come to Him because of our unbelief? The Lord wants us to begin to walk by faith again and not by sight. Not many years ago, I had a dream. And in this dream, I was walking and I was somewhere around waist deep in my faith. But you know, you can come to a place where you're not even in that river anymore. And God wants to bring us to a place, not just waist deep, but where we must swim. Where we are totally dependent on God for everything. That's a walk, brethren. It's a faith walk. And my prayer and my hope this morning is that it would have produced in you, first off this, you've identified a cancer. You've identified a symptom, some symptoms to a problem. You've diagnosed it now. And now you're looking for the balm of Gilead. You're looking to the physician who has the healing. Let's come to Him while there's time. There's healing there. The healing waters is what mine says. It's healing waters. As we continue to read, those waters bring healing to the nations. And that is where the life is. The life is in a Spirit-filled walk by faith. Trusting in the Lord with all our hearts and not leaning on our own understanding. Lord, less of me and more of You. For without faith, brethren, it is impossible for us to please Him. It's impossible. But it has to start with one step. For some of us, that's being born again. Say, you know what, Lord? I surrender all. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I lay it down so that I might live for You. No sense deceiving each other here. We know who's born again. We know who's not. We know who's backslid. We know who's not. I know when I'm backslid. And I can't pick myself out of it. But I can call on the name of the Lord. For my salvation depends on Christ. Not of myself. And what happens? Then I go and I look and the Lord shows me, hey, you've been trusting in flesh. You've been dealing and managing your life yourself. You want to take a step of faith and surrender your idols to me? You want to take a step of faith and yield your will to me so that I could be Lord? That's a decision you have to take. You know, I was standing here thinking about what would happen today. I know Constantine is going to love me for this. What would happen today if they dropped a nuclear bomb in Seattle? And some of us get vaporized, others of us, we don't, who somehow we manage to just have our skins burning and all that. Or today we have baseball practice and we have some other things that are supposed to be happening. And, you know, all that stuff is going to go somewhere. But in a chaos like that, who will you turn to? Well, I'll tell you, every single person here, I know already who you'll turn to. You'll cry out to God for mercy if you're not vaporized. You'll cry out to God for mercy. Now, I want to question you with this. Suppose today there is no nuclear bomb that's dropped, and not tomorrow, and not next week, and not next year, and not for 50 years, and perhaps not even in our lifetime. So why does a nuclear bomb have to come into our life before God gets our attention? It's a shame for us. Because how many of you, good fathers, you see your child in a terrible place and you want to bring a nuclear bomb into their life to get their attention? How many of you would really enjoy that? How many of you would hope that they would get a cancer so that they could be saved? How many of you would really hope that? Because you see that a soul lost compared to health is just, you can't even compare. You want to know something? I don't think not one of us would wish that. But you want to know something? God is not interested in this skin so much as He's interested in our spirit. If this skin perishes, if this skin gets bruised, it can even please Him. And it pleased Him to crush His Son because He saw the end. That there would be lives changed. Lives spared. Many lives spared. Bringing many sons to glory as a result. And you know, even as a grain of wheat must go into the ground and die. Even some of us. There's a death to die today. So that others could be born again. But yet it's in our selfishness that we refuse to listen. We refuse to change because we are interested in ourselves. Well, I'm going to promise you something. You may not be destroyed by a nuclear bomb, but one day your flesh will be destroyed and you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and you'll have to give an account for everything that you did. And my prayer is that God would so shake us so thoroughly that we would have nothing but Jesus. Why does it have to come to a depression or a recession or a war? Why does it have to come to that in order for revival to break out? Well, we have food on the table while our children are all around us, while nobody's sick and everything is going well and God has poured out His blessing upon us. Why can we not say, today we choose to serve the Lord? We'll not live for the flesh. I think that's what the Lord is saying to us. Well, we have it so good. Brother, let's serve the Lord so wholehearted. So we don't have to get a spank or a discipline. So that times of refreshing can come from the Lord and in the midst of peace. I remember Joshua, and I end here. I remember Joshua when he was ready to die and he was there with the people. And he was exhorting the people and the leaders were there. And he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And all the people said, oh yeah, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua said, no you won't. The Lord already showed me you're not. Because they'd pushed back their enemies so far, they'd pushed them back so far, they'd pushed them back so far. There was times of peace now. God wanted to bring those times of peace and Give them vineyards they hadn't planted. Give them houses they hadn't built. Give them lands they didn't have to purchase. To bring them to a place where they could just serve the Lord with gladness and humility of heart and be so thankful for what God had done for them. But yet they would not, even though they said they would. Joshua knew they were honoring God with their lips, but they were already learning the ways of the world, learning of the gods of the heathen. And they would not. But yet Joshua said, as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. And that's what I want to challenge you with today. Are you interested in serving the Lord or not? You're not fooling God. Why wait for a calamity? Do you think that it's not coming? Why wait until your wife leaves you and then you wake up? Why wait until your child is sick or runs away from home and then you wake up? Why wait? Let's serve the Lord today. Let's trust the Lord today. Let's come to a place where we can swim in the Spirit with Him. Not even having any of our tippy toes touching and in control of our own lives. That's what God wants. It doesn't happen overnight, but it happens through a faithful walk. That's God's hope for us, to bless us, to change us, that we'd be wholehearted, we wouldn't be backsliders or double-minded, that in the year of drought we wouldn't be anxious, that He could prove and try those things that are in our hearts. And when we see anxiety, we can come to Him. When we see ourselves sinking, we can come to Him and call on His name and He'll save us. I've told my daughter many times, I says, help is not that far away. You just have to look up. Just look up and call on the name of Jesus. It's that simple. But you know what? We're not at our bottom, obviously. And God has to bring us lower. Why go lower? Let's pray.